So this summer, we didn't know what we were going to do, and so we said, let's do Psalms, Proverbs, and Parables. And so we're having some fun with that. Last week was house church, and had great experiences. We had a great experience at our house. We're going to do it again July 19th, so that's part two, and we'll get more details as we get closer to that, but looking forward to that. This morning, we're going to, we thought it was appropriate and good timing to look at Luke 15. You often hear it as the parable of the prodigal son, but as you'll hear this morning, we know there's two sons. And actually, Jesus directed this parable towards the older son. But I'm calling it the parable of the loving father, because that's what it is. That's what we're going to see in this today. And one of the resources that I used this past week, and I've read it before, but such a great book. It's a short, easy read, really. It's Tim Keller's book, The Prodigal God. Such a great book. I would highly recommend it for everybody. We have a few copies in the back. First come, first serve. So at the back table, you can get up during the service to beat everybody else if you want a copy. Or you can order on Amazon, Kindle, get a paperback or whatever. But The Prodigal God would be highly recommended for this message. I think it'll be helpful. So just to make sure we're all on the same page, what is a parable? Jesus told a lot of stories. I wish I was as good as Jesus in terms of relating truth, the truth about God, through stories. He was great at it. But parables are simply an earthly story that communicates a heavenly meaning, a heavenly truth about God. So what we're going to hear today is not a real story. It's a story that Jesus told to communicate to us important things about who we are and important things about who God is. This is a parable about love. It's a parable about love, and it's a great story. So there are a lot of different directions. The context of this, Luke chapter 15, Jesus is talking about the Father's love. You know, Jesus said, I came to seek and save that which was lost. He loves finding lost people. And Luke 15 tells three stories. There's first the parable of the lost sheep. The shepherd leaves the sheep and goes after that one, leaves the 99 and goes after the one. Would any of us do that? I probably wouldn't do that. You know, that dumb sheep. You know? It's his own fault. I got 99 left. Jesus tells a story. No, the Father's love is that he's willing to risk and leave the 99 to go get that one. And that's us. You and I are that lost sheep that the Father loves and he pursues and comes after. Then the next story is a parable of the lost coin. This woman loses a coin and cleans the whole house until she finds the coin. And then this story is the parable of the lost son or daughter. Put it in as a daughter too, but the lost son or daughter, the lost child. Who's the audience for this? It's the riffraff and the religious. We're the riffraff. No, all the riffraff of the day, they follow Jesus around. The prostitutes, the tax collectors, everybody that was kicked to the curb, they felt love and acceptance from Jesus. And so they were his, they were his groupies, you know? They went everywhere he did. The Pharisees followed him around to try to catch him, to try to trip him up. And that's what they were doing here. So Jesus tells the story to the riffraff and to the religious, to the Pharisees. But he's directed it to the Pharisees. And he did this enough times that after 3 years, they'd had enough. And that's when they said, all right, we're gonna kill this guy. And that's really what caused Jesus' death, his crucifixion, is the religious leaders had enough. But this is a story of love. It's for the Pharisees, and it's for the riffraff. But Luke 15, verses 1 through 3, just tells us this is the context. And I don't think this is in the slide. And also, I forgot to tell you guys, I'm just going to walk through this parable, and we'll talk a little bit about it as we go, and then we'll wrap it up with conclusion at the end. But here's the context. Luke 15, 1 through 3 says, now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathered around to hear Jesus, but the Pharisees, oh, it is here, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. Then Jesus told them this parable to the murderers. And here we go. Then we go to Luke 15, 11 through 31. There's four parts. Part one, Jesus continued. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." That's like saying, "Dad, I wish you were dead. I want my part of the will right now." That's what he did. That's what he was saying. So his father divided his property between his sons. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. And the text, the actual text, it says living prodigally. That's where that word comes from, wild living. So he divided the estate. It was tradition. He had two sons. The older son gets two-thirds. The younger son gets one-third. So the younger son got one-third of the estate. Thanks a lot. See you later. I'm out of here. And I'm going off to party. And he squandered it. But a little research, this is from Keller. The word prodigal, I always thought it meant wayward, you know? It doesn't really mean wayward. What it means is recklessly liberal, lavishly wild, like out of control. And Keller said, this certainly describes the younger son for sure, but it also describes the father. We'll see it in the story. Recklessly liberal, lavishly wild in a very different way. So we'll see that. God's reckless grace is our greatest hope. It is our greatest hope. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. Justice is getting what you deserve. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. Grace is getting what you absolutely do not deserve. And that's what changes our hearts, and that is our only hope. It changes everything when we experience it. Grace changes everything. Moving forward to verse 14. After he, the younger son, had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. Comment about this text. The severe famine was an act of God's grace in his life. Why? Because it led the younger son to recognizing his need. He was partying. He ran out of money. He began to be in need. Ray Cortez, I've quoted this multiple times, but he says, the only thing you need to get Jesus is need. Without need, we don't need Jesus. A young Jewish man feeding pigs and then eating the slop that the pigs were eating, what is wrong with that picture? Pigs to Jews are unclean. It's an unclean animal. They stay far away from him. Now his job is to feed pigs. And not only that, but he's eating the pig slop that he's feeding the pigs. He has hit the bottom of the barrel. He is desperate. And desperation is a great place to be. In the kingdom of God, desperation is a great place to be because it's what gets our attention. All throughout Scripture, we see stories of God with Israel bringing them to a point of desperation. They rebel, and God pushes them. He crushes them. He squashes them. He brings them into a place of suffering. Why? Because he just wants to punish them? No. Because he wants to get them to a place of crying out for help. And he will say, "I am here. I love you. Come to me." Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Quit going all these other places. I'm the only one that can give you rest." And a lot of times God will, he will orchestrate our circumstances into a path of suffering to lead us to a place of desperation so that we will cry out to him. Have you ever experienced that? Maybe you're experiencing it now, And maybe you're wondering, why am I experiencing this? This might be why. God turned my whole world upside down in a path of suffering and desperation in my mid-20s. And I'm so grateful for it. I hated it at the time, but I'm so grateful because God directed me to Him. He allowed me to see and experience His love and His heart. So be encouraged. If you're in a desperate place, you're probably closer to experiencing the love and grace of God than you've ever been. It's just the reality. Part two of the story, verse 17. When he, the younger son, listen to this. This is a turning point. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I got an idea. I'm going to set out. I'm going to go back to my father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Would you please make me like one of your hired servants? Just make me a slave. So he got up and he went to his father. That turning point is huge. Where'd that come from? That was God. The theological term for that is regeneration. God turned his heart. He made his dead heart alive, and he used his circumstances. He put the paddles on his heart through the circumstances, and boom! He came to his senses. Now he's on a path towards God, towards his Father, not away. And he put it to action. He got up. He came up with a plan. I'm going to go. There's humility there. I'm going to go tell him I'm sorry. I am not worthy of any good thing that you have to offer me. I am not worthy to be your son. Just if you would make me a slave, I would be so grateful. You may have heard me say before, I had a friend who said the key to life is low expectations. And in large part, that's true. This son had low expectations. His entitled spirit was gone. Now he just had a heart that was grateful for any good thing that would come his way. So he went back. What are your biggest turning points in life? Can you look back? That's why we did house church last week, and we're going to do it again. The stories in this room, this is a great story. This is a parable. Our stories are real stories of God bringing about turning points in our lives. And our faith is so encouraged when we hear each other's stories. And it looks different in everybody's life, and it's messy in everybody's life. And sometimes when you're going through stuff, there's shame. Like I said, you just want to cover it over and bury it. But you know, when you've been set free by the love of Jesus, God can take your story and use it as gold in other people's lives. It is a light. It is such an encouragement to hear how God takes people who are in dark places, doing dark things, and turns the light on and turns them to Him. And so that's why we do it. And as we said last week, and as we'll do in the future, I don't want anybody, when we gather for house church, it really is about connection. I don't want anybody to feel like they have to share stuff that they don't feel comfortable with, but I do want to encourage people to get uncomfortable. Share your story, because when you do, other people will be encouraged. Where did God find you? What has He done in you? What is He doing through you? What difference has it made? So anyway, turning points. So good to hear people's stories. And as I mentioned, it's a great sign. The son now has humility, and he's going back to his father with humility. He took action. He got up and went to the father. Pride is the thing that keeps us from God. I got it. I don't need help. The Pharisees were full of pride. And they're the reason, as I mentioned, that Jesus told this story. I heard somebody say one time that the Pharisees had drawn a dividing line in the sand between the righteous and the unrighteous. Guess which side of the line they were on, or they put themselves on? We're the righteous. We're the religious. We keep all the rules. We keep all the laws. You're the unrighteous. You stink. You suck. That's what the message was from the Pharisees. Well, they hated Jesus because he drew a new line between the proud and the humble. And now they were on the wrong side of the line. And they hated him. He called them out on it. The younger son now has humility. Pride is gone, and he's going back to his father. And this is some of the most beautiful text in the entire Bible. Listen to this. But while he, the younger son, was still a long way off, his father saw him. He was looking for him. Every day, go out, look for his son. No, not there. Go back out in the evening. No, not there. Go out first thing in the morning. No, not there. Midday, not there. Who knows how long. While he was still a long way off, his father saw him, and he was filled with rage. He was filled with compassion. He was filled with compassion for his son, and he ran to him, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and earth. I've sinned against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Now, pause here. The Christian music artist Keith Green was killed in a plane crash in 1982. And he wrote a song called The Prodigal Son Suite. It's 12 minutes, but it tells this whole story. I wanted to play it this morning, but I'm not because it's too long. But I'm linking it with the message on the website. So when you go to messages, it's on YouTube. Just listen to it. It's so beautiful. But this part of the story is just such an incredible picture of the father's love. This father comes running towards his son. And before his son could even get the words out, his father wraps his arms around him, covers him with kisses, just says, oh, he's home, he's home, he's home. His father saw him. In that culture, many of you may know this, old Jewish men didn't run. And for him to run, he'd have to hike up his robe, you know, and run. I mean, he became undignified. And anybody that saw it happening, they're like, what is he doing? Thinking about him becoming undignified reminded me of David in 2 Samuel 6. When the Ark of the Covenant was coming back to Jerusalem, David says he became undignified and he danced before the Lord. He went crazy. That's what this father's doing. He's going crazy because his son is coming home. Never mind that he took a third of the inheritance and basically said, Dad, I wish you were dead. He hasn't heard anything from his son yet. His hug, his kisses were not conditional upon his son's repentance. That was in his son's heart, but he didn't know it. The father lavished his love on his son before his son repented, not after. And that's a hard thing to know for us when you're in relationships and you've been wronged and you've been hurt. We extend forgiveness once there has been repentance. But sometimes, that's why the Holy Spirit is so important. Like, God, what do you want me to do in this situation? We have to pay attention. It's not black and white. There's not like a rule book on how to, you know, the Spirit leads us to do different crazy things sometimes, like this father. I was talking about this past week with our kids or in relationships. How do you know when to administer justice and when to administer grace or mercy? And I've shared this before, I think, but it's worth repeating. And this is where it's like, God, please help me to know what to do here. I think this was good. We administer justice when there's hard-heartedness. And that's what Jesus did with the Pharisees. You know, it's like, crush that hard heart to where it breaks open. Justice will do that. But we administer grace or mercy when there's brokenheartedness. Sometimes it's hard to discern. That's why you go, God, what do I need to do here? And when there's brokenheartedness and it's met with love, it's met with grace, it's met with mercy, then that causes love to just fill that broken heart. Sometimes we get that wrong. When you administer justice to a person who is brokenhearted and they're humble, it can really crush them in a hard way. Some of us, that's happened to. We just say, God, please forgive me for doing that, or help me. I'm being crushed and I'm brokenhearted. Help me. Sometimes that's the suffering that God uses in our lives to bring us to Him. So God uses all of it, right? But in this case, the Father just lavishes His love on His Son without ever hearing a word from His Son. It's a beautiful thing. All right, verse 22. So the Father hugs His Son, kisses His Son. The Father says to His servant, quick, bring the best robe, put it on Him. Put a ring on His finger, sandals on His feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead, and he's alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Isn't that great? The prodigal has returned, and we see God's prodigal generosity, His liberal, lavish, out of control love. They threw the biggest party ever. They killed the fatted calf that they'd been saving up. Like, ah, let's kill it. The son's home. Let's party. I don't know how we're going to pay for all this stuff, but we're partying. Here's a ring. Put my ring on your finger. It's a sign of my commitment. I'm never going to leave you. I'm never going to abandon you. When you look at this ring, remember my love for you. But that's not the end of the story. I wish it was. But then, actually, I don't, because the rest of it's good. I need the rest of the story. They began to celebrate. Verse 25. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. And when he came near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. Your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he's come back safe and sound. Isn't that good news? The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out to him and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, not his brother, this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. The self-righteous older son wanted his younger brother to get what he deserved. Justice. Squash him. That fattened calf was for me. I did all the good stuff, not him. But the father has grace for his oldest son too. He's got grace for the younger son and grace for the older son. We see in the text, he went out to him. He went out to his older son and pleaded with his self-righteous son and pleaded with him. He wants him to come into the party too. The big question is, why was the older son angry? Why was he angry? Why wasn't he ready to party and be grateful that his brother was home? Was it because of the love of his father that impacted his response, or the love of himself? It was really the love of himself. And I can certainly relate to that. We all can. We put ourselves first, and it happened this past week. But basically the older son says, you never threw me a party. What's wrong with you? Entitlement. I didn't get what I deserved. The older brother was blinded to his father's love because of his goodness. I heard somebody say that Christianity is the only religion that we not only have to repent of our badness, our unrighteousness, but we also have to repent of our self-righteousness, our goodness. That gets in the way almost more than our badness, because it blinds us to the love of the Father. We have an entitled spirit because we're good. We don't need God. Or if we do get love from Him, it's because we deserve it. Sometimes it takes us to be in the far country eating pig slop before we know, I'm in need. Something's wrong here. And it humbles us. The end of the story, verses 31 and 32. My son, the father said, you are always with me and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and he's alive again. He was lost and he's now found. So this is a father just, in spite of his older son's anger and self-righteousness and Phariseeism, his father still extends love to him. He says, I love you. I love him. You're both my boys. The love of the Father is a whole different kind of love than the love that comes from us. This is God's love that we're seeing. Totally different. Luke chapter 6 says that God is kind to the ungrateful and to the wicked. I am not. I want to be. But when push comes to shove and I'm in these situations, especially ingratitude or situations of disrespect, speaking with unkindness, anger wells up in my heart and I want the other person to get what they deserve. Love doesn't well up in my heart in those moments. I've been following Jesus and walking by His grace for 30 years and I still struggle with that. But it causes me to fall on my face and go, God, help me. Help me. And I know that we're forgiven, totally forgiven, past, present, future. And He grows us up. I know my reactions today are better than they were 10 years ago. Growing in Christ sometimes is like watching the grass grow. You just don't see it happening. But it is. Because once He puts His Spirit in you, you're like, it's like you're on that moving sidewalk at the Atlanta airport. He's just moving you to look more and more like Jesus. You can't see it, and sometimes that's good. We don't see it, but it's happening. So we're comforted in that. So where are you in this story? We could be multiple places in this story. Are you the rebellious younger son? Are you the self-righteous older son? The one who's always good and getting it right and blaming other people and pointing out their stuff? I mean, I'm that. I'm also the rebellious younger son. Are you the father that you've been rejected? You've been left? You've been acted upon unjustly by a child or a spouse or a coworker or a neighbor? How do you relate? How do you connect to this story? It's for all of us. We find our place in it in some capacity. And we all fail miserably. This is why we need the gospel. It's why we need good news. And it's not, as I said earlier, it's not a shock to God, our behavior. His love is not conditional upon us. The Father's love in this story is not conditional upon either of the boys. He just lavishes His love. He's not surprised by their behavior. Psalm 103:14 says, God knows our frame. And He remembers that we are but dust. Not but dust. But dust. There's one T in that but. Psalm 103:14. We are but dust. Actually, we are. We are. He knows that about us. He's not surprised. He loves us anyway. There's nothing more that our Heavenly Father loves more than lost people being found. It's why Jesus came. I said that earlier. He came to seek and to save the lost. So here's part four, the conclusion, all right? There's a third son in this story. Do you know that? Not talked about in this story. It's the one who's telling the story. Jesus is the third son. There are two ways that we rebel against God: through rule breaking, like the younger son, or through rule following. Do you know you can rebel against God by rule following and building up in yourself a self-righteousness that when you stand before God, you go, look how good I was. You owe me. You owe me. And we do it in this life too, because when bad things happen, we're keeping track of the resume that we're building of goodness. And when bad things happen, relationships break apart, we lose a job, unexpected stuff, health challenges, we get mad at God because we believe we deserve better because we have this resume of good works. So we can rebel against God through rule breaking or rule following. We're all guilty. Jesus is the older brother we all need. He's righteous, but he's not self-righteous. He's gentle and humble in spirit. He's full of compassion. He's willing to go after and pursue us, all of us, younger brothers and sisters, both the proud and the prodigal. He was also willing to sacrifice not his inheritance, but his life for us, his blood. He spilled it for us. I posted something yesterday. June 19th, have you heard it? You're familiar. June 19th is a federal holiday now. Up until a few years ago, I didn't know what it was about. But it's an amazing thing that when the Emancipation Proclamation hit and freed all the slaves and now slavery was illegal, there were slaves in Texas for 2.5 years that didn't know that they'd been set free. Can you imagine living as a slave when you were free? And what incredible good news when the Union soldiers and troops came to Galveston, Texas, and told all the slaves, you're free. You don't need to be living as a slave anymore. You can walk off that plantation and nothing bad is going to happen to you. I thought about that. And I thought, there is a spiritual connection here. Jesus came to set the captives free. He came to set every person that's ever walked this planet free from sin, from the guilt of sin, from the shame of sin, from all of it. And if we're not living as free people, we're like the slaves in Galveston, that they hear the good news and then they just keep living as slaves. Like, that's ridiculous. Why would anybody do that? Well, it shows you how great our pride is. We would rather live as slaves, feeling like we're our own master, than be setting free, knowing that we have God as our master. We don't want to submit to God. That's why he has to do something in our hearts. He turns the bent of our hearts from being away from him to towards him. He changes the affections of our hearts. He allows us to see, you know, being in the Father's house is better than being in the field. I want to run to the Father. So that's evangelism. That's this message. That's what evangelism is. It's like Jesus is the Emancipation Proclamation, and we're just telling other people, hey, you're free. You don't need to live like a slave. That's good news. What's your primary motivation to run to the Father? Is it fear? A lot of churches, people, we have experiences of just fear. If you don't do this, this is what's going to happen to you. You're going to burn in hell. Well, that might be true. The Father doesn't want that. He weeps at the thought of that. But that doesn't affect the effect. That doesn't change the affections of our heart. We're not won to God by fear. It's by love. That's why Jesus told this story. The Father's love draws us, and you don't deserve it. When you least deserve it is when he pours his love out on you and we're drawn to him by love. So we run to the Father, not out of fear. There is a holy fear. We should have a holy reverence for God, just this awesome God of the universe where we go, God, I am not worthy. I'm not deserving to stand in your presence. Just like this younger son said, would you just take me as a slave? That's all I deserve. But the Father says, no, put my robe of righteousness on you. Wear my ring, put sandals on your feet. You're a son. You're not a slave. You'll always be a son. You'll always be a daughter. You cannot outrun my love. It's always chasing after you. God's love. I love how Sally Lloyd-Jones says in the Jesus Storybook Bible, which is recommended for every single person. If you've never read it, it's so good for adults. It's so good. and the audio is good, but she says, God's love is never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love. Isn't that good? We're prodigal children in our lavishly reckless expense on ourselves. We're prodigals in that way. But our Heavenly Father is the prodigal God who recklessly lavishes his love on us. He lavishes his love on us. We lavish what we have on us, and he lavishes what he has on us. And after he does that, our hearts begin to turn. We begin to notice other people. We begin to become a conduit of his love to flow through us, not because we have to, but because we want to. We want other people to experience the emancipation that we've experienced through Jesus. So our motive is love. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, wouldst die for me? Amazing, amazing love. And here's my final thought. The Father's love is not conditional on the good performance of the younger son or the rule-breaking younger son or the rule-keeping older son, but on the good performance of the third son, Jesus. His love is conditional upon Jesus. On our behalf, when we repent of our sins and we return to the Father, he will run to us, wrap his arms around us, kill the fatted calf, and throw a party celebrating our return. And the experience of the Father's love changes everything. It really does. If you haven't experienced it, maybe you know it. Maybe you know about it, like I did for many years. I knew all the Bible stories. I knew all the stuff, but my heart had not been changed. I had not experienced the kiss of the Father. I had not experienced that. But I didn't know that I hadn't experienced it. So if you're thinking, I don't know if I've experienced that, then just ask God. Just say, God, I want to experience your kiss. I want to experience your love. I want to experience your embrace. I need that. Help me. And the Bible says over and over and over and over that when we run to him, he will run to us. But what's even better, we see in this story, the song that we sang leading into this message was titled Run to the Father. And that is what we're called to do, run to the Father. But what we see in this story, the Father runs to us. That's good news. Let's pray. Father, we're blown away by your love for us. While he was still a long ways away, the Father saw him, was filled with compassion, and ran to him. Lord, may we experience that love that you have for us. May we experience that, your embrace, your kiss, the party that you've thrown for us. Make that real to us even today. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Y'all can stand, we'll sing our closing song.